You can blame me for that. I was trying to get that picture. It was an amazing picture. All right, got to do some adjusting. Nate's already taught me this. All right, Nate, what do you think? Dead center? I'll go a little to his side then. There we go. Well, good morning, guys. Surprise! It's me. I was going to tell y'all last week, but I wanted to make sure everybody would come back. So, yeah, normally I start with a joke because I like to have a little fun and just kind of ease the mood, but I didn't have one this morning. But what was funny on my side was I watched all of you open the bulletin and look at all that you got to write today. You should see, you're like, oh my gosh. Jackson's like, you got a lot to say. I do. I have an awful lot to say today because I am super excited about this. We're going to step out of Ephesians study. And I wanted to do something that I've wanted to do for a long, long, long time. And I wanted to talk about Nehemiah 6:3, and it's a great work that we're engaged in. And so when I knew that I was going to get to do this today and I knew I was going to get to preach, there was only one message that I was sharing with you guys today. So, with all that being said, the sermon I'm sharing with you today, guys, it comes from a series that I'm writing. And for those that know me, you're like, you're writing series? And I am. I can do this also, Nate. It's called A Great Work. It comes from Nehemiah 6:3. And the last time I got to preach to you guys and got to stand before you, I talked about baskets in Matthew 5:14. And it says, for you are the light of the world, like a city on the hill that cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, but on a table for the entire room to see. And in that message, I got to talk about what God was doing in my life. I don't know if y'all remember that, but how life comes in and starts to create these baskets that start to stop me from being the light that God has called me to be. So baskets and a great work, both of these come from a question I heard at a youth pastor conference. And that question is, what would you do if you knew you could never fail? What would you do if you knew you could never fail? And I want that just to sink in for a little bit. Now, I went to this youth pastor conference, and let me go ahead and tell you guys, I was out of place. I remember texting Nate, and I was texting Mark, and I was saying, to be a youth pastor, the number one thing you need is skinny jeans. They don't make skinny jeans that fit me, by the way. I tried and looked, and Darren laughed at me. The second thing you need is a beautiful full beard. I would love to shave this off, but Darren told me it would traumatize her, and I'm from the school of happy wife, happy life. So, that's next. The third thing I realized that every kid was walking around this campus, he was carrying a backpack, and he had an American flag bandana tied to it. Well, I have a backpack, but I don't have a bandana, so I get 50% on that. But anyways, I was remember sitting there in this huge auditorium, and this young man that I never, ever heard of, his name's Ed Newton. He took to the stage. He come in. He had the skinny jeans on. But then he didn't have a beard, so I got confused. And then he had long hair and shaved on the side. It's kind of like what I would picture like the skater kids or something like that. But I remember looking at him, and I was like, where am I? I do not fit in here. I am probably the oldest person in this room. And so I was starting to doubt why I was there, and I was wondering. But then Ed Newton began to preach. And he began to preach on dreams. What would you do if you could never fail? How you should never stop dreaming, no matter your age. That you should dream from when you're my son Asa all the way to my mom, to anybody else, whatever your age is, never stop dreaming. And he shared with us this amazing story how he was dreaming that one day he would be a youth pastor, only to find out that one day God would call him to be a senior pastor. And this is a young man under the age of 30. And when he started talking about dreams, he started to use the scripture of Joseph and how Joseph had dreams. His first night he was dreaming, he was in the pasture shepherding his flock. The next time he was dreamed, it might have been when he was in the pit. The next time when he dreamed, he was in Potiphar's house. The next time he dreamed, he was in a prison. And then the final time he dreamed, he was in a palace. And how God used him through all those moments in his life to get him where he needed him to be. And with that question, that's kind of the base of what my last two messages have been on. I mean, basically, guys, you know, if you ever hear of anything just pouring out on paper, I mean, it literally poured out on the paper that I'm looking at right here. So the last time I preached, I walked you through Matthew 5:14, as I said earlier. And if you remember, at each point, I said, Mike, what is God doing in your life? And I shared moments with you in my life. Moments of my life where I believed I could not fail. Moments of my life where I took a leap of faith and I let go and let God. And so today, I want to share with you the same message from another point of view. And this time, it's going to be from the top of a wall. So if you will, please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in the very first chapter, verse 4. We'll start right there. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context. Nehemiah is in exile, and he's become the king bearer to King Artaxerxes. And he has received word that his beloved city of Jerusalem still lays in ruins and is still in destruction. The people that are there, they're living in great trouble and mockery. I mean, they're just being made fun of. And Nehemiah hears this. A messenger comes through, and he hears this message. And it troubled Nehemiah so much that as soon as he heard that all this was failing, that he called his mom. Now, look with me at Nehemiah 1:4. And here's what Nehemiah did when he heard about his city. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and I continued praying before the God of heaven. Does anyone handle those situations like that? Sure, you'll sit down and you'll weep, but do you do it for days? Do you fast over it? Do you pray over it? And I want everyone in this room, because I love how the Bible, I love how the Holy Spirit illuminates everything I read. I love how he stopped me for a moment. And I want everybody in this room to see, and I want you to hear, and I want you to feel the passion that Nehemiah has for his city, the passion he has for his people, and the passion he has in his faith. So why do I want to start here? Because here's what can happen. Two things can happen. Number one, you can hear what I'm saying, right? You can read that scripture, and it'll just be words to paper on you. And you will have come in, and you will have done your check marks and sat down in your seats. And when this is over, you will leave this room, and you will go about your lives. But, you know, I love those buts, Nathan. But if you see his passion, if you hear his passion, if you feel his passion, then maybe, just maybe, today, you will start to live your life like you can never fail. Now, I want you to take that same Nehemiah that I just tried to build up for you, and I want you to listen to what he says in Nehemiah 6:3, and this is kind of the main verse. I'm not going to run you too much. We're going to stay in Nehemiah a lot. Nehemiah 6:3, the same man, the same passion, the same everything. I just tried to let you go. Now let that sink in when he says this. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. If you would go on down in the read into verse 4, and it says that Nehemiah doesn't say this one time. He doesn't say this two times. He doesn't say this three times, but he replies four times that he is engaged in a great work and he cannot come down. So, what is this great work that Nehemiah is engaged in? What is so important that he is basically slamming his foot down on the top of the wall saying, no, I will not stop. Church, what is the great work that we should be slamming our foot down in the ground and engaging in? I'll tell you. We should be telling people about Jesus Christ. See, the devil would love nothing more than to come down, for us to come down off our wall like Nehemiah and stop our work. But not today. Oh, not today. Today I want to prepare you guys for some of the arrows that the devil will use to keep you from doing a great work. And the very first arrow the devil will shoot at you is the arrow of failure. Sometimes it is not the baggage we carry, but the path ahead that stirs up discouragement in our souls. Author unknown. The path we are on stirs up a sense of failure because, here we go, I might want to hear an amen on this. It stirs up a path of a discouragement because we believe we have to do everything ourselves. There it is. It's not like that, though. Look it with me in Nehemiah 2:17. They did the same thing. Nehemiah 2:17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in and how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. The Nehemiah that I've tried to give you about passion, the Nehemiah that I tried to give you about that's engaged in great work, that same man, he's now in the city, and now he's seeing that everything is in destruction, and he's seeing his gates are all burned down, and he's looking at it, and he says, y'all see it? We're in some trouble. Our great city of Jerusalem, the great thing that we love, that we're so passionate about, that he fell down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and prayed. Now he's seeing it with his eyes, and he can see how destroyed it is. You see the path ahead. You see the trouble. You see the ruins. You see the destruction. And I'm sure a lot of times in your life, you're like, how in the world am I going to do this? But then Nehemiah says, saying in 2:17, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer ridicule. Verse 18, and I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. In other words, y'all ready? And we could, I've been to say this too. We could have probably stopped with Miss Tina getting up here talking about God is with us, because that's kind of my whole message, Miss Tina. You kind of took it from me, but it's all right. But he said, basically, Miss Tina, God is with us. And they said in Scripture, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. In ministry, I'm learning this, all right? Do you know what the greatest weapon the devil has for you? The bullet of discouragement. See, no one wants to fail. I would love to say to you that I have more successes in my ministry than failures. But I am not going to start this off on a lie. And I was asked this question the other day, and some of you heard my response, but I thought it, because I always live my life with my eyes open and my ears open. If I'm doing something and I'm preparing for something, I'm like, okay, God, we'll just marry the two together. So somebody asked me this question the other day. Describe your successes and your failures in ministry. There have been many moments, and I'm sorry, sinuses. There have been many moments, and I mean many moments, that I have felt like a failure. I don't know if you've ever had a message laid on your heart from God, and you take that message that he puts on you, and you prepare for it. You connect it to who your audience is and what they're going through. You make it relevant. You try to make it funny. You try to make it cool. And you step back and you look at it and you say, this is the greatest message I will ever deliver it. You deliver it just like God wanted you to do, right? And then here it is. You ready? You get nothing. You get that awkward silence that we all know about in life groups. Would anybody like to pray? You get that awkward silence. You get nothing. And so what do? I was like Nehemiah. You know, he mourned and he wept and he called his mom. Well, I text Nathan Mark. Or I text Mark that time. I didn't bother you with this one, Nathan. But I text Mark and I was like, man, Mark, I had the greatest message ever, but I got nothing. And you know what Mark says to me? Welcome to ministry, brother. Thanks, Mark. Wherever you're at, I hope you have to run 2 miles today. But you go home that night, right? I went home that night, and I'm sitting on the edge of my bed, and I'm wondering what I could have done different, what I did wrong. I knew I kept Christ in it. I just didn't know what I did wrong. And as all hope is lost, as I'm about to put my little head on my little pillow, I receive a text. And it says, "Mr. Mike, I needed that tonight. Thank you for understanding what we struggle with. And I look forward to next week." Understand that failure and discouragement was trying to sit in on my life. And God knew that. But I remembered the most important thing that I was doing in all that work. And it's the most important thing you'll hear today. And it's like Miss Tina said, I'll come back to it. Christ was at the center of everything I was doing. And God remembered that. So we must make Christ be at the center of everything we do. Now my life group heard this over and over. It's John 15:5. He laughed. "I am the vine, and you are the branch. If a man remains in me, and I in him, you can do much. You will bear much fruit." I was going to say. But Bubba says, "But apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? So I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You must keep Christ at the center of everything you do. So Nehemiah, he's standing on top of his wall, and he's looking at the path ahead, and he's looking at all that they have to do, and he can actually see the arrow of failure coming toward him and his workers. And he replies with Nehemiah 6:3, "And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm engaged in a great work, and I cannot come down." Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? The second arrow is an arrow of fatigue. If Nehemiah, this is a beautiful book here, only had 3 chapters, we would get the impression that the work on the wall went without a problem. Because in Nehemiah 4:6, I believe it says, it actually gets, they were halfway done. But that's never the case, is it? Life has problems. As Tim Hawkins, in this video we watched the other night, he says, problems, they gonna come. Problems will be in your life and it'll be happening. And chapter 4 gives us some of those problems. And fatigue is one of those problems. We get tired. Is there an amen in the church? Okay, we'll do it again. We get tired. There we go. Nehemiah was confronted with his builders getting tired too. Look at Nehemiah 4:10. "In Judah it was said," and here's where you should underline this if you're like me and you like to underline your Bible, "the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing." They're getting tired. And I told you that, you know, there was a great work done by Nehemiah. By Nehemiah 4:6, they were halfway done. But the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. Now I want you to catch this. The devil knows that the halfway point of any work you do is the most effective time to strike. Let me repeat that. The devil knows that the halfway point of any work we're engaged in is the most effective time to strike. Because at the beginning, there's enthusiasm and there's an excitement inside of you. And as you get closer to the end, there comes that enthusiasm and excitement again. But in the middle is where the word exhaustion sets in. The same truth is true with our walk with the Lord, is it not? When we first receive the Lord into our life and everything in our life starts to become exciting and we just run around going, we're going to win the world for Christ. And every time I read this Bible, every time I do a lesson, something steps out and comes fresh and interesting and exciting for me to read. And in our times of prayer, we find rich new discoveries in everything we do. And we just can't get enough of it. It just consumes us. But somewhere down the line, the newness wears off. Miss Darren had to re-glue my Bible. We start to see the troubles. We start to see destructions. We start to see problems. We start to see issues in everything we're doing. We start to notice the sin and problems that we struggle with at first, they don't seem to go away. They're still there. We begin to grow weary, wondering if all the efforts we ever made in leading people to Christ was even worth it. And we basically begin to say, I want to let go, but I will not let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night. For God in the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, and worried and blue, and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I will never yield what lie down on the field and surrender my shield. No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong so that I'll never let go. In the same way, when fatigue was setting in on his people of Nehemiah's, he says, do not let go. Do not stop. You go right back up on that wall. You put a sword in one hand and you put a trowel in the other, because there will be moments in our lives where we are building and we are battling at the same time. And the only way to keep this balance up and not become spiritually burned out is to remember this important fact. When tired, we must look to Jesus for our source of power. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I have this underlined in my Bible. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So once again, Nehemiah is standing on his wall and he's looking at all the work to do, right? He could actually see the arrow of fatigue coming at him and his workers. And then he just replies for the second time. And I sent messengers to them saying, I'm engaged in a great work and I cannot come down. Why should this work stop while I leave it and come down to you? The third arrow that the devil will shoot is an arrow of frustration. Nothing paralyzes our lives like the attitude that things can never change. We need to remind ourselves that God can change things. If we only see problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in problems, we can have victory. Warren Wiersbe. Look at Nehemiah 4:10 again with me. Don't you love how you could take a little simple verse like Nehemiah 4:10 and you could just pull so much meat off of this thing? I love the Bible and how it does that. But it says, I'd already read to you, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing, right? That's the fatigue. Now the next part. There is too much rubble. See, Nehemiah's builders, they saw that there was too much to do. They saw there was too much destruction, too much rubble. They said, we can't do this by ourselves, and we are getting tired. They basically started to say, why should we even rebuild these walls for someone just to come up again and just knock it down again? I mean, if you were a stonemason during this time, you probably had the full belly because you were just traveling around rebuilding walls for everybody. So the workers were arguing with Nehemiah, why? Why even rebuild these walls? All right, here I go. I was asked this recently, talking about frustration. I was asked recently, what do you not like about your ministry? And I did not hold back. Darren thinks I should have, just a little, but I did not hold back. What I like least about my ministry is the support of parents. Now hear me out. Don't start throwing chairs. Don't throw chairs at me. See, from my side of the table, I think some of you view me as someone just to watch your child for a couple of hours a week. You do not see the hours we put into a Wednesday night service or a Sunday night service or the groups that we try and set up. You don't see the feelings of failure that I talked about earlier. And you may be thinking right now, if you got upset with me, that I may be making this about me, but I promise you, if you really know me, you know this is not about me. Because I have sat with your children in rooms and I have prayed for them and prayed with them. I have sat with your children as they cried on a chicken sandwich. Have you ever seen a chicken sandwich covered in tears? No, I have. I have sat there with them and done those moments with them. Your children are struggling. I got you. Your children are under pressure. And every message I prepare, and every time I try to do something, I do that to help them. We plan events to bring them together and try and build relationships with them. We do our best to change their focus from the world to God. We do our best, folks. Only to lose them to school events. Only to lose them to sporting events. And only to lose them to the greatest saying of all time. It's only one night. Why did Nehemiah keep rebuilding his walls? Nehemiah kept rebuilding his walls because a city with a broken wall revealed a defeated people. And Nehemiah knew that rebuilding those walls would show God's blessing upon his people again. Nehemiah knew that rebuilding those walls showed that God was with his people. That's Nehemiah's reason. What is someone in ministry's reason for keep going? We keep going because we live in a broken world with no walls. We live in a world where people do not know of the greatest blessing ever given, that is Jesus Christ. And I want them to know him. We live in a world where people do not have a relationship with the Creator. And I want to establish that relationship. We live in a world where I met a man in the jail the other night who did not know where the book of Genesis was in the Bible. I want to show him where to find it. Those are some pretty good reasons to fight through my frustrations. When frustrated, we must press on. The walking verse to full throttle and amps is Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. So Nehemiah is standing on his wall again. He's looking at all this rubble, and he can see all this frustration starting to come on him and his workers. And you know what he replies with for the third time? And I sent messengers to them saying, I am engaged in a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? The fourth and final arrow is the arrow of fear. See, Nehemiah's builders, they became afraid. If you'll look with me in Nehemiah 4:11, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. So the enemy says, well, we couldn't get them to stop with failure. For some reason, these people do not get tired. And somehow they keep battling the frustrations that's in front of them. So I guess we'll just go up there and kill them and stop the work. And then Nehemiah's response, and if you've never read this before, I pray that God, that I do a good job of presenting this part right here. Because his response to them worried about being killed is very deliberate, it's very enlightening, it's very helpful. Man, is it helpful. And it's found in Nehemiah 4:13. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. In verse 14, here's where it goes. And I looked and I rose. Give me your eyes. I love that. First thing he does, right, when he hears that they're coming to kill him, he just stops everything, and he sits down, and he looks over the situation. Starts to identify what he needs, what is going on, where all the attacks are coming from. He places guards at each situation where an attack is coming from. Man, if I had only had read this when I was a younger man in my teenage years. If I would have known where if I took a moment to step out of the partying and all the stuff I was doing and just actually sit down and realize why I was still so unhappy and so depressed and so struggling, if I would just ever stopped and looked and realized what was going on and what was coming at me and where it was coming from, maybe then I could have started to put a lot of guards at those places, right? And that's what Nehemiah did. He put people with swords and spears at all these points that he could find. Because I'll tell you, my sin, it engulfed me to a moment of darkness. That's why Matthew 5:14 is so amazing to me. For you're the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. I was in such darkness, and to hear God's first verse put on me was Matthew 5:14. He is a big God. But my sin engulfed me to that point, and the first thing he did was look for the source of attack. The second thing he did, he reminded them, Miss Tina, who was with them. Nehemiah 4:14, and I looked and arose, right? And here he goes. And I said to the nobles, and I said to the officials, and I said to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Underline this. Remember the Lord, who is great and who is awesome and will fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Skip down with me down to 19. Ready? The work is great and widely spread. And as we are separated on the wall from far from another, verse 20, in this place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Because here we go. Our God will fight for us. Church, what would this world look like if we as a church would stand up and say, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord. Our God will fight for us. Would you not have loved to have been there when Nehemiah spoke that? This is me stepping out of that for a second. I mean, I wish I was there. I wish I had a trowel in my hand and I had some mud and I was sitting there like, oh, what, we got a meeting? Okay. And he stands up and he says, remember the Lord, our God will fight for us. Man, I would have started humming a song, slinging some mud. I just started walking right down through there. I'm with that. Oh, wait, I had a sword in one hand, didn't I? I'm sorry. So it'd be, okay, so I'll get out of that. When they remembered this, those workers, they became reassured and they became renewed in courage. And in ministry or my own life, I must take this same approach. I can apply Nehemiah 4:14 through 20 to my own life because I, like I said earlier, I must find out where attacks are coming from. And I tell you this, I know this. Every time I've done something amazing and awesome for my God, the devil like ramps up the power, man, and he really comes after me. So I know it's coming. And I must see where that attack is coming from. And I must put a guard at that point because I cannot allow fear to control me. Because when we, because fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Because when we allow fear to control us, God cannot. Hebrews 13:6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So Nehemiah is still standing on this wall, right? Knowing where they're about to attack him from, knowing what they're about to try and do. They know they're about to try and kill him. And he can actually see that arrow of fear, you know, and here it's coming. He could see it coming at him and his workers. And so Nehemiah replies for the fourth and final time. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? In closing, are you engaged in a great work? Ask yourself that question. If not, what are you waiting for? God wants to use you right where you're at. Lesson to learn is that God will be with us in our times of fear, our times of frustration, our times of fatigue, and failures. And our application is, what we do with our life matters, people. And I want you to know this. I'm not just preaching to you today. I'm preaching to myself as well. You know, I stand here trying to wrap my head around what God is about to do with me or what God is doing with me. And I'm just so, I don't understand it sometimes. And I'm trying to wrap my head around it and to know what the future is going to hold for me. And I'll be honest, I'm afraid. You know, you heard my frustrations. I get frustrated. I get tired. And I promise you, I know failures are coming. But, you know, I love the buts. If you only hear one thing from me today, hear this. I am engaged in a great work. And I cannot come down. So since I forgot to pray earlier, let me pray for us right now. And as we go into prayer, I'm going to ask the musicians to start to come up in the prayer. And then I'm going to turn the invitation over to Pastor Nath. So let me pray for us, guys. Here we go. Father God, I just thank you for this day, God. You are a big God. And God, I love you and I thank you for everything, Father. I just pray that your message, God, was heard, God. Now I pray that it's going to be applied. Father, I pray for those that feel the insecurities, Father, that don't feel if they're too weighted down by all the things they're doing in life, Father, I just pray that they learn to remember the Lord and do not be afraid. Father, I just pray for everything that's going on here in this church, God. Father, I pray for all the transitions that we're doing, all the different changes, God. I just lift that all up to you, Father, and ask that you move in each situation. Father, I just... God, I just want everybody to see you in me. God, I just want to decrease, and God, I just want you to increase in every aspect of my life. And God, I pray that's a prayer for somebody in this room today. And Father, for that person that doesn't even know you or know that about the Creator, I told you earlier, Father, that I want to tell them who you are, so search me out. Father, I will help establish that relationship where they know the greatest blessing ever given in this world, and His name is Jesus Christ. So, Father, just give me the strength. Give us all the strength to just tell people about you, Father. Let us not be so selfish that we hold on to everything that we hear and hear. God, let it blow through that door and then go out to that door and go out into this world, Father, that so desperately needs you. Nehemiah knew he had to rebuild the walls for his city to come back alive, God, but we live in a city that doesn't even have the foundation for the wall understood. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. So, Father, give us everything we need to battle these battles, Father. Give us the words, the wisdom, whatever we need, Father. We just lift it up to you, God. And, God, I just thank you for this opportunity. God, I thank you for the people that are in this room, Father. Just know that I love you with all my heart. And I ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And amen.
Challenge, amen. Anytime you look at the book of Nehemiah and you read through it, you realize the challenge that Nehemiah is faced. Well, we have a challenge also. We're living in a hard world, and we have the same challenges that he does, and we have a great work to do. And so many times we think about the things of this world and what we're working towards, and we forget about the things of God. And God's got a lot for us to do. Amen?
Amen.
He does as a church. He does that as individuals, and so we have to look for that because it's always a challenge. It's always going to be a hard work, too. The devil's not going to make it easy on us. If you're not getting in a battle with the devil, you're probably going in the same direction as how I like to see it. So when you have trials and troubles in your life, somehow it can be an encouragement to you because you know that you're in a battle and the devil's fighting you. If everything's going smoothly, then sometimes I kind of take a seat and look back and wonder, maybe I'm not doing anything for the Lord this time. And sometimes I found that true in my life. And if I'm a pastor, I can find it in my life. Sometimes you're going to find it in your life also. And so thank you, Mike, for that. So maybe you're here today and, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've never made a commitment to him to be a part of his kingdom and a part of his battle that we're fighting in this world. And so maybe today is a day for that. Or maybe you're here today and you're going through a battle, and, you need myself to pray with you or for you, or you just need to come to the altar here and pray about something that's going on in your life, or maybe somebody else's life, and you're just going to intercede for somebody that you know has a battle going on in their life, because they're out there, and we're all going to face them in our lives. And so maybe there's something going on in your life you want to pray about or something. So this invitation is for you. It's for from God to you to do business with God. And so if you need any business done with God today, you come. You come. Let's all stand.
He became sin who knew no sin, we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above.